Thank you. Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning on this lovely, warm morning. It's very unexpected that it was so warm this morning. Can you turn with me in the... Oh, we're going to sing a hymn first. Sorry, let's turn in the hymnal to song number one. And we'll sing all three verses. Yes, let's stand. Keep out your blue hymnals and turn with me to number 671 for the call to worship. O God, we come seeking you in our worship together. We come to you for truth because we are untrue. We come to you for strength because we are weak. We come to you for wisdom because we are unwise. Move in our midst. Show us your truth, your strength, your wisdom. Through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'd just like to welcome you all here again. And we'll start with some announcements. I think we should be very proud of ourselves. Number seven, I noticed, I was very excited about this. We managed to meet our budget this year, and we actually had over our budget, 107% of our budget. I just thought that was wonderful when I noticed that in the bulletin. I think we should be very proud of ourselves. Also make a note of number six. There's going to be a potluck at Kim and James Zacharias's next week, or no, the 26th, so in 2 weeks, for anyone in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, and their children. Please do let them know if you are planning to attend, just in case the numbers get a little bit large, then we'll meet at the church instead of at their house. And are there any other announcements people want highlighted? No. We also extend our condolences to Irene Seifert and Tina Schoenfeld on the passing of family and friends, their brother-in-law, John Schoenfeld. I believe the funeral took place already, yes, at First Mennonite Church on Wednesday. And then also a note of celebration for the Rudolf and Anna Sawatsky. They have a new grandchild, very exciting, from Adriano Sawatsky and Damaris Workington, and a granddaughter, Jennifer Alexia. So we celebrate with them. And also with the Zacharias family, that Alyssa's surgery went well. That's very great to hear. And please keep Anita Casper in our prayers as well, as she's going in for surgery on Monday. So that's tomorrow. Are there any guests that need to be introduced or would like to be introduced? Welcome here to everybody. I guess we'll move into our sharing time if there's no other announcements that need highlighting. If anybody has something to share, Ingo has the mic. No? All right. Everything's in the bulletin this week. We're going to just move the children's story up and have it now. So if the children could come forward, Ingrid has a story for you at the front. And the story is also the scripture reading for today.
Hi. Hello, Jeremy and Alexa. I want to call you Elizabeth, but you're not, you're Astrid. It just shows how old I am because you look just like your mom. And there's Emerson, right? Hi, Emerson. And Luca. And Sarah. Marie. It's beautiful. Good morning. How are you guys this morning? Take a good look at the Christmas tree. It's coming down right after lunch. So wave goodbye. All right. I thought I would do something different this morning and read the story right out of this book. Who knows what this book is? Alexia. It's a Bible. That's right. I'm going to read it right out of the Bible because I think it's written in a way that even kids can understand today. So it's the story of the lost son. There once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me." So the father divided his land between them, and it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a faraway country. There he wasted everything his father had given him. After he had gone through all his money, there was a famine, and that means there was no food, so it was dry, stuff wouldn't grow, and it was very hard to find something to eat. There was a famine all through the country, and he began to hurt. So he signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to some fields to slop the pigs, which means he was feeding pigs. So he went from being a rich young man with a dad who loved him very much to a faraway place where his job was feeding pigs. Do you think did he make some good decisions there? What do you think? No, those weren't good decisions. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the food in the pig slop, but they didn't let him. So he finally woke up. He said, "All those farmhands working for my dad sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back home to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.'" So he said, "I'd rather go home and work for my dad and pretend he's not my dad than work here for people that I don't know." He got right up and went home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his dad saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out and hugged him and kissed his son. The son started to talk. "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son again." But dad wasn't listening. He was calling his servants, "Quick, bring some clothes, dress him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, get a really good cow and roast it. We're going to have a party, a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here. I thought he was dead, and he's alive, given up for lost and now found." And they had a wonderful time. All this time, the other brother was out in the field. He was working. When the work was done, he came in. As he got close to the house, he noticed the music and he saw the dancing, and he called over one of the people and he said, "What's going on?" The person said, "Your brother has come home. Your father has ordered a feast, and he barbecued beef because he has him home safe and sound." But now the older brother was angry and didn't want to come to the party. His dad came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here, serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this boy who threw away all your money shows up and you go and have a party." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You've been with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." And I've been thinking about this story a lot this week. It's a kind of a confusing one, because I sometimes feel sorry for the boy that went away from home, and then I feel sorry for the boy that was at home with his dad the whole time and didn't get the party. So I kind of been looking at stuff, and one of the things I saw said that God loves everyone. He loves the people that follow the rules and like the older brother, do what they're supposed to do. And he loves the ones that maybe when we look at it think, lots of bad choices, but God loves them both. So both boys actually did something wrong. The first boy ran away, and the second boy was a little bit grumpy, right? Who do you think God loves more? The boy that ran away or the boy that stayed? Who does he love more? The boy that stayed? Who thinks he loves the boy that ran away more? I'm going to tell you something. He loves them both the same. He loves you when you do the right thing. He loves you when you make a bad choice. And when you're ready to come back, he loves you. He loves you all the time. And that's what the grown-ups here are going to hear about today, that God loves us always. Always. Can we pray? God, thank you for your love and that you love us always. Be with us as we listen this morning. Amen. And you guys can go to Sunday school.
Stand in the congregation and I will exalt you. I will stand in the congregation and I will exalt you. Let the children of your salvation lift their praises to you. And I will praise your name. I will stand in the congregation and I will praise your name. With your people of every nation, I will shout this praise. Hallelujah. We will join as a congregation and we will exalt you. We will join as a congregation and we will exalt you. We will sing as our creation lifts a song anew. Hallelujah. praises to
You bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you for the bonds of love we share within your church. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has joined us into one living body. Enable us by your Spirit to walk together in unity of love and purpose, to help one another by work and example, to live in faith and obedience to your will. Dear God, we ask you to be with the family of John Schoenfeld, who passed away this past week. And we also pray for healing for Anita Casper and for Alyssa Zacharias. And we also like to lift up to you Jennifer Alexia, who's just born fresh into the world. And we pray for all of those in hospital and extended care, Lord, and those who could not be with us today because of illness or some other reasons that may prevent them from being with us together. By the justice and mercy we show one another, may your name be praised through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing a song and take the offering in the blue hymnal number 306. And we will again, we'll sing all four verses. Another song from Leanna.
Unuttered or expressed, the passion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, the watchword at the gates of death, while entering heaven with prayer. Oh, Christ, by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer that you have trod, Lord, teach us how to
pray. Would you bow with me as we pray? Well, God, you see our hearts. You know the intentions of our being here, and deep down somewhere, we really long to hear from you. We want to know what it means to faithfully follow you, and so give us wisdom in our dialogue today. Amen. Last week, we began a series called Reimagining the Church. And what we're doing is we want to dream about what the church can be and what we long for the church to be and what God longs for the church to be. And when we do this, we're not suggesting that the church is falling apart, and so let's quickly put it back together. When the church is falling apart, we are very gentle. But when things are going well and it's solid, then it's okay to push the edges. So, folks, it's feeling pretty solid, so we're going to push the edges a little bit. Last week, we talked about walls. We suggested that walls are great if you're on the inside and you don't like things to change. It's comfortable. You know what's coming, and you know what to expect. And it's, well, there's this little thing of control. You've heard of that? I think it's really the Baptists who are into control, not the Mennonites, but there we are. But what happens, we talked about melting walls. When we experience the love of God in us, we begin to see people on the other side of the wall the way that God does. People created in the image of God, people that God dearly, dearly loves, sent his son to die for, people that God wants to be with us, with his people. And when that love goes through us, it begins to melt those walls down until they disappear. Now, it's a scary thing because we lose control. We don't always know what's coming down. But isn't that really what salvation is about? Giving up control? Isn't it about letting go and saying, God, I'm going to follow you? Some of us have a little asterisk there, and down at the bottom it says, long as you lead me where I tell you to. We poked at a few ideas, and one of the things I suggested last week is you move around. Some of you have. Good for you. Today we want to push a little bit more. It's going to be okay. We're going to come out all right. In fact, I hope that this is encouraging for you as it is for me. Today we want to talk about is defining what we believe or how we go about our belief system. Now that sounds terribly boring. So, oh my goodness, it's over a half an hour we've got left. It really is important stuff because what we want to talk about is how do we go about our faith, and that impacts our relationship with each other and with God and all the relationships that are significant to us. How we do church, how we look ahead. This spring, we want to do some visioning. Sneak preview there. We want to do some visioning later this spring, and we have to ask, well, how do we do faith? Pretty important beginning point. So there are essentially two places we can stand when we define our faith. There are probably 300, but I've decided there are two, so for today there's two. The first one is something that I would call a fortress mentality. Now, in a fortress mentality, what we do is we define the perimeter. So we say, what do we believe and what does it mean to faithfully follow Jesus? Well, let's figure out what all is out there. So we pull out our systematic theology books. We understand about who God is and Jesus and salvation and sin and all those kinds of things. And we say, that's the wall and we're on the inside. We've already got most of the people in the world on the outside. Then we go a little further. Traditionally, we've said, what are other pieces of this wall? Well, we have said in the past, women in ministry. That's part of it. And we've looked at divorce, and we've looked at all sorts of things about what's in and out. More recently, we've asked questions about other religions and homosexuality and environment. These are pretty important questions, right? And we talk about them because we're trying to define what faithful looks like. When I grew up, there was a very clear wall around us. We knew what was in and out. Smoking, drinking, playing cards, playing pool, going to the movie theater, wearing makeup were all bad. And if you did those, you were out. If you didn't do them, you're in. So it's pretty handy you knew which was which. I remember when I was still a kid, there was an interesting conundrum that came up. We all knew that Billy Graham was special. We thought he was maybe Jesus' second cousin or something. And so Billy Graham put together a movie. That's great. The movie landed up in the local theater. How can somebody so good show up in a place that's so evil? And so the church had a big meeting. What shall we do? Finally, we decided Billy Graham's goodness overshone the theater's badness, and we could go. We didn't really care so much about the movie. We just wanted to see what this den of iniquity was all about, and so we went to the theater. Struggling to understand what faithfulness is a tough go. I remember when I was at Bible school, they were addressing the whole makeup thing. I had a Bible school teacher who had a fairly earthy, not very theological approach. He said, if a barn door needs painting, paint it already. When it was okay, there was one of the young women in our church, I think, who undertook to support the eyeshadow industry by herself. It was quite an interesting thing. So we're trying to figure out, as we build this fence, what's inside and what's outside. It's the same thing that Jesus encountered when he was here. 500 years earlier, they'd all gone off into captivity because they hadn't been paying attention to God. So God says, we're going to teach you. And so they decided, we've got to do better. And so they put together synagogues where they would teach the people the Torah and later the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures. And they would teach them when they came. They said, there's still some ambiguity in scripture. So they put together the Midrash, which was a bit of a commentary on the Old Testament. Still some ambiguity. They put together the Talmud, which was a commentary on the commentary on the scripture. Now we've got it. And so they would teach people, and really you had to study your whole life to know what all these rules were. The function was wonderful. They wanted to faithfully follow Jesus, right? Or God, rather. And so their intention, their heart's intention was good. They had this wall built very, very well. And Jesus just annoyed them to no end when he came because he didn't respect that wall. And from their perspective, like we always look at it and say, well, they weren't listening. From their perspective, they're trying to be faithful. And Jesus keeps kicking the pickets off the fence and they're not sure what to do with that. Well, there's a couple of things that happen when we build this wall. And folks, we all do. We all do because it's comfortable and because we do want to be faithful. And then we understand there's not ambiguity. So he said, this is what we believe. One of the struggles with this is we miss God in trying to follow him. Back to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Their whole life was dedicated to following God. And Jesus stood in front of them. God in the flesh, right in front of them. And what did they say? Leave the fence alone. They didn't recognize him. And that happens to all of us. We really want to do the right thing and we keep following the right way and we miss God at work because God works in unexpected ways. So what we need to do is try and find a way to make sure we allow God to speak to us, that we see Jesus when he shows up, that we recognize the movement of the Holy Spirit. Part of the reason that's so hard is because we have a fence and sometimes God is moving somewhere else, in somebody else's fence. And we can't see it because it's not inside. Jesus was not inside the fence of the leaders. Another thing that we find out when we work at building fences is that we become manipulative. In Jesus' day, the people had all these rules. And so they said, we need to make sure we know how to live. So what does it mean when God says don't work on the Sabbath? Well, work, that's an action word, right? Nice verb. They broke it down into 39 different things with that meant. One of them was walking. Now, let's talk about walking. How far are you allowed to walk on the Sabbath? It's about a kilometer. They measured it in cubits, but about a kilometer. What if you need to go further? Well, they figured that out. The night before, you go walk a kilometer, put a lunch in the bush. Then on the Sabbath, you walk up to the lunch, eat the lunch, say, must be home, I'm eating lunch. And then you can go another kilometer. We find ways around things, right? There was a wonderful pastor, well-respected in Saskatoon when I was there, very crisp and clear with his theology. His son got divorced. Well, he struggled like crazy. And the end of what happened in the end was that he moved the fence a little bit. And so that there were times when divorce was okay, he said, because he couldn't have his son outside. What a struggle. Now, I want you to think back. Some of you have farther back to think than others, I suppose. Think back about things that have changed in the church since you've been here. Are there any things that you weren't allowed to do before and now we do in church? Who changed? Did God change? Did we change? What changed? We keep moving the fence to accommodate, and I'm not saying that we're being silly or trite. I'm just saying that we do that from necessity, like the man who didn't want his son outside the fence. Of course he doesn't. Like we heard from the story, God loves everyone. So what do we do with this? Another problem with fences is that we become judgmental. We put together the fence to the best of our ability. This is what we believe about things. And somebody else is somewhere else. And it's not so much that we want to poke them in the eye, but if they're right, aren't we by definition wrong? And so we need to judge them because if we don't judge them, then we aren't proving we're right. And we want to be right. I'm exaggerating here a little bit. You hear what I'm saying? And so we become judgmental and we say, oh, they can't be right because we're right. We have to be right. Look at this nice fence. So that's another thing that we struggle with. One of the other problems that comes up when we have a fence is that we lose sight of how God wants us to live. Jesus came to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he said, we've got some problems here. And they said, we're children of Abraham. Don't tell us how to live. We know what's right and what's wrong, what's in and what's out. And Jesus said, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the things that Abraham did. They're not. They've got the fence up, but they're not living. They don't have the heart of God, if you want to put it that way. In John chapter 8, there's an interesting story about a woman caught in adultery. It always amazes me that you're able to catch one person in the act of adultery, but nonetheless. They catch the woman in the act of adultery, and they bring her to Jesus. And what do they want him to do? Stone her. That's what the Bible says. Stone this woman. And Jesus is saying, just a minute. What is the intention of God for all people? Isn't the intention of God that we are forgiven and brought in? Shouldn't we work at forgiveness, recognizing we also? No. They are so careful to do things right. And again, they're doing it because they want to follow God. They're so careful in doing things right that they miss the heart of God. And Jesus said to her, what a good idea. Let's go and sin no more, for sure. But rather than pushing her away, Jesus was able to follow the way of God and include the person. They just ran her over. And it's easy for churches to get so carried away with what we're doing, we forget to stop and say, where do we hear the call of God today? What is the need that we as a church need to respond to? What are the hurts that we bump into every day that we're too busy to embrace? The other approach to defining faith is something that I would call rooted in the center. I took that term from some conference material that was written some years ago. Rooted in the center. And what that is we define our faith by an ongoing relationship with God through Jesus Christ, as well as an ongoing relationship with God's people. That's wonderful, but when you think about it, it's a little bit scary because once again, this whole control thing is missing. And we say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, those of you who have a relationship, friends, spouse, children, relationships are dynamic. They're always changing and growing and adjusting, but at the heart is always the same thing. There's that love and respect and connection that we have. And so the suggestion that I'm bringing to you is that the way we define our faith is by an ongoing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Well, you can't, buy that one, put it on the shelf and say that's done. Like with any relationship, it takes work, it takes ongoing care, and you recognize that you don't always know what's happening. I forgot to tell you about the older brother. This is why I should stand there and not here. At the end of the walls, just back us up 2 minutes here. The story of the forgiving father, the prodigal son, we're not exegeting it today. I want to pull some comments out of it regarding relationships. The older brother did everything right. Stayed home, worked hard, asked very little, didn't bug his dad. Underneath, as we read the story, we see a little bit of resentment. We see a little bit of, I've put up with this. We see some real anger toward his brother, which was festering all along. It'd be great to do a bit of a psychological study on this guy, wouldn't it? He was doing it right. When you say, what do you want your son to do? Run away and waste your money or stay home and work? Stay home, work. And he did the right thing. But did he land up in the right spot? Hang on to that. Now to the rooted in the center. So, being rooted in the center, it's scary and wonderful. It's scary, like I said, because we're not always sure what's coming down. Walter Brueggemann has written a book called Shalom, and he talks about how God walked with the children of Israel. And in there, he calls God the wild God of the desert. And the reason is, he said they never knew what God was going to do next. From our vantage point, we look and say, well, God did this and this and this, and this is why. But for them, it was like God was forever coming to left field. But it was always life-giving. They had to have their eyes open. They had to have their ears open. They had to have a mind of obedience to follow. And when this God came along, they followed, and it was life-giving. And that's what we experience as well. Pentecost would have been like that. Who could have imagined Pentecost? No matter how faithfully we're following God, that one surprised everyone. And that's how God works, in surprising ways. We need to allow God to work the way God works, and what we get out of that is a dynamic faith. God is always at work. We're always listening. We're always working at things. We'll come back to that in a minute. And we have a dynamic faith. The second thing we get from being rooted at the center is an invitation to honesty. When I was in grade 5 in Sunday school, I remember the Sunday school teacher saying, read your Bible. Seems like a reasonable thing for our Sunday school teacher to say. So I went home and read my Bible. I'm reading along, and Jesus says, John the Baptist is Elijah. Reading a little farther, John the Baptist said he wasn't Elijah. Went back to my Sunday school teachers. They knew everything. So I went back and I said to the Sunday school teacher, so what's with this? And he got mad. He said, how dare you question the Bible? I go, I'm just doing what you told me to. And he tore a strip off me for being disrespectful. Boy, I'll tell you something, that colored my faith from there on in. We all have questions. Some of us have been taught, squelch them, put them down. We have a new generation coming. You've heard of postmodernism, which is willing to put up with things that are uncertain, but they're not willing to put up with dishonesty. And so, with a faith that's rooted in the center, we don't have to always know the answers, and it's okay to ask the questions. I have questions. I have questions. I think I mentioned this one before. In the Old Testament, it talks about how some villages were dedicated to God, is the way that they translate the Hebrew word. And what that means is they went in there, they killed everybody, and chickens and the dogs, burnt the place down, and walked away. And I'm going, how does this one fit? I have questions about the 16,000 children who die of starvation every day in our world. How does that work? I know the story about how sin came in and brought terrible things, but 16,000 children a day. I have questions about mental illness and other diseases that take our life, about abuses, lots of questions that I have. And when we get to heaven, I'm going to say, if I don't know it right away, which I assume I will, I'm going to say, can we talk? Assuming there's coffee in heaven. Because I don't know. But you know what? It's okay. It's okay to not know, because I'm not defined by the perimeter. I'm defined by the core. And what I do know is that I have a dynamic relationship with God through Jesus and with God's people, which is why we're here. You're great people to have a relationship with. And that I know, and that keeps me rooted, and that gives me life and direction. I don't need to know everything. That's hard. We want to know the end from the beginning. We want to have everything figured out, and we can't, folks. We simply can't. And if you're honest, you have a list of questions, and if you want, I'd love to hear them. There's a little note in the bulletin. We won't run this every Sunday, don't worry. We'll save a few trees. But it's called Reimagining. At the bottom, there's all sorts of ways that you can connect with me. I'd love to hear from you. If what I'm saying sits crooked with you, or if there are some questions you have in life, I'd love to hear them. Please, please respond to me. It frees us to be honest. It frees us also to not need to judge people. I don't know why people choose particular paths to follow the way of God the way they do. I don't quite get that. The way that makes most sense to follow the way of Jesus for me is I read my Bible with my Anabaptist glasses on. That's when it comes into focus for me. And I look at that and I says, yeah, that makes sense. We want to be people of the word and we want to be people of prayer and we want to care deeply for the injustice in the world, and peace is an important part of the gospel, and it goes on and on. That's how I see things. And many of you would be in that same boat if Mennonites are in boats. But you know, our brothers and sisters who are worshiping down a few streets this way or that way, they've got a bit of a different twist on things. And they start from the same place, a place where they long to be deeply faithful, to follow the way of Jesus. That's where they start. Well, I'm there. They start with a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Hey, we're there. They start with the Bible and as being people of prayer. And then they head off in ways that I don't quite get all the time. And I don't have to. I don't have to understand. I looked and looked for this, trust me, and nowhere does it say, and if you have any questions, ask Gary. I was hoping it would be there. And it's okay. And so we reach across these lines and we embrace people as our sisters and brothers in Christ because we are rooted together. Christ. And I don't need to judge them. They don't have to be wrong for me to be right. They don't have to, because they're different, I don't have to say, you have to be wrong because I'm a Christian. And they do things differently, and so are they. You do know that, like we've said, God doesn't have any walls. There's no walls in heaven either. So maybe learn a little bit here about getting along. That's not to say nothing matters. Please don't misunderstand. It's terribly important that we take our faith seriously. And that's why I say, for me, what this comes down to is, if I'm going to be rooted in the center, then I need to take, and we need to take this seriously. We need to become people of the word. We don't study our Bible to prove we're right. We study our Bible to say, where is God leading? And what is this exciting stuff that I'm reading about? And hey, he's leading me in new ways. Wow. We need to be people of the word. We need to take this terribly seriously. Not just sometime in our life. Oh, we did that before we got baptized. No, we want to keep doing that. And as I mentioned, we also need to become people of the word. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who find dialogue with God just a regular part of our life, because everything depends on that relationship, right? And we need to be people of God together. Because when I get stuck and I don't know what to do, and I've prayed and I've studied, you know what I do then? I come to you. And I say, can we work at this together? What does faithfulness look like for us, 2014, North Kildonan? What does this look like? Not because we're trying to figure out what it is so that we know if those are wrong, because we want to faithfully follow. And so we sit down and we study together, because that's where we understand. That's how God has made us. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about we're all parts of a body. And I think that works in two ways for us here. One of them is that all of us are needed at the table as we discuss important things. Because we all have a wisdom and we all come at things a little differently. And I need to hear your perspective and you need to hear mine. And we do that in deepest respect, trusting that the other person is coming to them with a heart longing to follow God. 1 Corinthians 12, I truly believe, also has a larger context in which each of the parts is a different church. And each church has its task that God has given us. Our church has a task too. We have a task to, like I said, our theology makes us sensitive to care for the needy, to respond to injustice. We have a task to teach well the word and various things. And so the congregation, various denominations need each other to be whole. We need the MBs and the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Catholics. We need all to stand together. Next Sunday, we begin the ecumenical prayer services that go on for a week. Those are our prayer services. We all stand together on that one. To be rooted in the center means that we allow the love of God to fill our hearts and souls and minds so that we love not only God but our neighbor as ourself. And then we are firmly rooted. Then we not only have how God would respond to a certain area, but we carry with us the heart of God. The younger son, won't forget this one. The younger son messed up big time. He blew his money, and if we go back and look at it historically, he probably put the farm in jeopardy. For those of you who have been farming or come from farming, you try and pull half the equity out of your farm and hand it over to someone, you know, liquidate half of it, hand it over to the kid and say, I don't need it anymore. It's pretty hard to run a farm like that. And so the younger son pulling the money out probably put the farm in jeopardy. In that day, to ask for an inheritance also was to say to your father, I consider you dead. Because that's when you got the inheritance. This kid was rotten. He was really being a nasty, nasty, spoiled brat. But what we see in the story is all about relationships. He comes back longing not just for better food than what the pigs got. He came back to matter. He said, even as a slave, I'll matter. And he comes back and is embraced by the father. He comes back not looking for his inheritance. He knows that's gone. He knows that'll never come again. It all belongs to his brother, what's left. He comes back for a relationship with God, with his father. The older brother, while he had done everything right, missed that part. He was doing what his father told him. One day he was going to get the farm, and I'm sure that there were days he went, oh, finally, Dad, like, go to the nursing home. Let me take over this thing myself. And when the father invited him back in, your brother's back. He was dead. He was gone, and he's back. And he says, no, I don't want that. I did it right. I'm not letting that spoiled brat get his way again. And he missed the most important thing, relationship. So that's where God is calling us, to consider our faith in the context of obedience to God for sure, but obedience to God in a dynamic way that requires that we stay in tune and that we stay connected, not just out of I better be nice to them, but people, we really need each other to faithfully follow the way of Jesus. May God fill you with joy as you contemplate what this looks like in your life, as you contemplate what it means for you to believe and to follow the way of God. Amen.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner. Should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
I'd like to invite you, if you are able, to stand for the benediction and also for the closing hymn. People dearly loved by God, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Help us to help each other, and we'll sing all four verses.
Thank you.